네.
짠. Death is a fierce enemy. It has come to many and will come to all of us. The return of Jesus will end that, that's for sure, and we all long for his appearing, but until he comes, death does its work and takes us. And when a person dies, people cry. And it's good that they do. We all do, don't we? With tears, without tears, we all weep in our own way. Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus. And it is right for us to weep when we lose people who are important to us. We all know that death hurts the living. It breaks off human connections. It changes the life course of those who remain. And it's contrary to our creative purpose, isn't it? We were meant and made for life. And since the day when sin entered the garden, death has been present in our world. Death brings sadness to the living. I can't imagine any deeper personal sorrow than what we see in the reading this morning. And I don't know of a greater statement of victory than what the miracle of Jesus gives. So as we receive this account and see our Savior at work, let's not only think about the sorrows of life, deep and many as they may be, but let's at the same time think about what is coming to all who are in Christ. Victory over sin, hell, and death. I don't think you can consider that too much. I don't know what it's like to survive the death of a son or daughter, but I was raised by parents who did know it, having lost their 7-year-old in an accident caused by the careless conduct of a family friend. I was not born when it happened, so I grieved differently, and gradually, I suppose, for a brother I never met. Some of you may know how it feels to lose a child. I don't know. You will feel more deeply than the rest of us what that widow of Nain felt when she said goodbye to her son. You will understand very well these words given to us by a man named Joseph Bailey. Let me read them to you. In a way that is different from any other human relationship, a child is bone of his parents' bones, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of the parents is buried. These are words from the book, The View from a Hearse, written by a Christian man who lost 3 sons, one after 18 days of life, one at age 5, and then an 18-year-old. Joseph Bailey was partly buried 3 times. Consider the biblical scene with me. Jesus entered the town of Nain, and he was accompanied by his disciples and also a great crowd. We mustn't forget what kind of following Jesus had at certain points in his ministry. He was really popular. People were curious about him. They loved what he was doing. Not everyone, but many of them loved what they saw. They were attracted by his speech and, of course, by the miracles he performed. Of course, we know that most of them did not see Jesus with the eyes of faith. They wanted Christ's wonders, but did not want Christ's rule. There may be some in our day who feel the same way. So with this crowd traveling behind him, he arrived at another crowd. It was a funeral procession, and many people were there. A considerable crowd was with her. Those are the words of verse 12. One would expect a lot of people at the city gate, but this was not an ordinary crowd. They were there for the family of the deceased. The immediate family consisted of exactly one person, the mother of the man who had died. She was a widow, so her husband was gone, and she was now without her only son, alone in the world, without the ordinary provisions available to women when men are in their household. It does seem that what had come to her was well known in the community and that many people showed their sympathy and attended the funeral. That's good. But still, the woman was in a bad place, grieving for a son who had finished the race of life before she did. Like a period that appears before the end of a sentence. That's how one writer describes the death of a young person. It was probably very loud. Professional mourners were employed in those days, even by the grieving poor. So they were probably present. And no doubt there were others who were crying. The volume was high. We're not used to that, are we? We save our loud emotional expressions for private times and lonely places, don't we? At least we try to. Funeral homes, gravesides, they're usually quiet. Not always, but often they're very quiet, with people whispering. Maybe some of you have attended loud funerals. I have, mainly in Uganda, where funerals are very loud, with people wailing and women throwing themselves on the ground, sometimes into the graves of the dead. I once heard an announcement urging the men to catch the women before they do themselves harm. We're not used to these things, but I think we understand them. Death brings unspeakable sorrow. And in some cultures, that sorrow is expressed with loud cries and sometimes with violent movements. There's no record of this kind of mourning in Nain, but surely there was weeping, probably loud wailing. And the sum of the funeral guests added to the crowd that came with Jesus and his disciples was a very large number. So many people, many tears, musical instruments going, human wailing, all set toward a deceased man and the sorrow of his widowed mother. Jesus entered that scene and did two amazing things. Two great things took place. He had compassion on the woman, that's one, and he brought her son back to life. He felt something, and he did something. This is your Savior, brothers and sisters. He is compassionate, and he is powerful. So let's think about those two things. The compassion of Christ. Listen again to verse 13, and take in every word as I read it slowly to you. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep," in the first part of verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Here is full-hearted Jesus setting his eyes on the mourning woman. Seeing her, he feels for her. And then he says, "Do not weep." There's no scolding tone here. He wasn't correcting her. How could he? He would later weep at the death of his own friend. Surely he didn't object to a woman weeping at the death of her son. No, Jesus knew what he was about to do, and his meaning would soon be clear to everyone. Don't cry. Don't cry, Mama. I will soon turn your tears of sorrow into tears of joy. And then he showed his compassion again by touching the funeral platform that carried the son's body. He approached it. He put his hand on it, making himself ritually unclean, by the way, according to Leviticus 19. No hesitation. He didn't think twice. He applied his touch and purified the body by removing death from it. Don't miss the emotional intensity of this moment. And don't miss Christ's willingness to enter into the very human experience of grief, to feel that grief himself, and all in order to bring the hope of life to those who are grieving. He looked, he felt, he spoke, he touched. This is how Jesus connected with broken, weeping, needy, sinful people. This is your Savior, people of God. You rejoice in him. When you think about the compassion of Jesus in the town of Nain, and when you think about all of Christ's compassion on display in the pages of the Bible, always have before you the words of Hebrews 13:8. Do you know them? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He will always be the same. The compassion you see in the heart of Jesus in this text will not run out. It hasn't run out, and it will not run out. He doesn't reserve it for widows and funerals only. Jesus continues as your compassionate, sympathetic Savior. He looks at you in the day of your sorrow, and he understands. He understands and he helps. And he always helps in the very best way. The compassion of Christ. Jesus is not only compassionate. He is powerful. And his power was clearly seen by everyone in that crowd when he raised that son to life. Jesus spoke a second time, not to the grieving widow, but to her lifeless son. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Wow! I think it's okay to say wow when we read and meditate on Christ's miracles, don't you? Wow! What it must have been like to see this. There was no doubt in the minds of the witnesses. This lifeless, speechless man was now alive. He responded to the call of Christ and got up. He also responded by speaking, though we don't know what he said. And then Jesus, it's precious, isn't it? Jesus presented the living man to his mother. What a display of love and power. If you're amazed by this, and you ought to be amazed by it, then you are in large company. The people present saw the miracle, and they were afraid. Fear seized them. And then the Bible says, they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Good words. Can't judge the sincerity of everyone there, and we don't know if what they expressed in words represented true saving faith in their hearts. What we do know is that Christ's fame increased and spread through reports of this specific miracle. Verse 17. How could it not? There are things we don't know, but there are things we must know and must believe. That Jesus gives life. That this display of power had meaning beyond itself. And that meaning has everything to do with you and with me right now. I want to give you three ways in which this miracle points to other works of Jesus Christ. Things Jesus did, is doing, and will surely do in the future. And here they are. Number one, first, by raising the widow's son, Jesus showed himself to be the promised Messiah. This is not in the passage itself, but there is a setup here for what is coming in the context. Look at what Luke wrote next. John the Baptist was in prison. His disciples came to him with reports of Jesus' miracles, including this one, Luke 7:18. He told two of them to go to Jesus and ask a question. Here's the question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That's an interesting question, isn't it? We shouldn't assume that John was uncertain. He may have wondered some, but he may also have wanted his followers to be strengthened by receiving an answer to the question. And here's what Jesus said. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So there's the answer. Yes, Jesus is the promised one. And one proof is that the dead are raised up. Jesus was the Lamb of God after all. He came into the world to take away the sins of the world, just as John himself had said. That's one thing. Second, by raising the widow's son, Jesus pre-told his own resurrection. The one who raised others would in fact rise himself. Jesus was given that authority. He had the authority to lay down his life, John 10:18, and also the authority to take it up again. And this is not the only time Jesus raised the dead. He raised Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, and this widow's son. So a son, a daughter, and a brother. All dead, all brought back to life by the command of Jesus. But these resurrections were temporary, weren't they? They revived life, but those revived lives remained weak, broken, and subject to death. When Lazarus was raised, he immediately received the attacks of those who hated the truth and wanted to kill him. Welcome back to life, right, Lazarus? Read John 12 to see that. What these three received temporarily, Jesus received permanently. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And the power operating in his resurrection, he gives to all his people at the present time and in fullness when he returns. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ above all things and the power of his resurrection. That's how he said it in Philippians 3:10. Do you say it? Is that what you want? Is that your greatest desire? The next time someone asks you, what do you want? Will you give that answer? I want to know Christ. I want to have the power of His resurrection. Answer that way. See what response you get. Want fries with that burger? No thanks, but I'll tell you what I want. I want more of Christ. Do you? Power. Power to believe. Power to live for Jesus. Power to pray to Jesus. Power to endure suffering. Power to do hard things when Christ calls. Power to rest in Jesus' love and kind providence, even when the deepest of sorrows come. You are not alone. You are not without strength to persevere. You are not without the Spirit of Christ. He dwells in you and will surely empower you to live for Christ, even when it is very difficult to do it. You have to believe that. The third thing is this. By raising the widow's son, Jesus promised that another resurrection is coming. Jesus will return. All people will rise. Christ's enemies will be judged. And God's children will be given a new and perfect life and home. And the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed, never to terrorize us again. Never. No more funerals, no more deaths, no more grieving widows, no more sickness or suffering of any kind. No more sin. No more. Let's all get excited about that. About what is coming. The new heavens, the new earth, new and everlasting joy in the presence of the one who gave us life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When sadness comes today, sorrows so deep it seems impossible to cope, remember that this life we have been given, this very life, the one you are enjoying at this moment, though it is good and precious, and we ought to thank God every day for every breath we have, it is not ultimate. It's hard to remember, but we must remember it. Because if there is no future, if there is no resurrection in our future, then this sermon is preached in vain, our faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins. Not only that, we are more than anyone else in all the world to be pitied. That's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 15. But our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is worth much. We are free from the condemnation and power of sin. And while we may be mocked by those who do not know Christ, we are in the very best place of all, under the care of a sovereign, loving, powerful Savior. Amen. All of this and more are ours because Jesus rose from the dead and promised that we too will rise. Hallelujah. So let's all set our hearts on Jesus, behold Him by faith, and wait patiently for His return, a time when our faith will yield to sight, and all things will be known and made new. I want to close with one more quote from Joseph Bailey, that same book. It's the man who lost three sons. It's brief, but as it states at the end, it is enough. Be encouraged by it as you hear. The Bible tells us clearly that by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, death itself has been conquered. Its bitter sting has been removed. And in a day yet to be, it will be destroyed. It is enough. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the salvation we have in him. Do receive our thanks and help us now and always to set our hearts on things that are above, on you, your promises, your presence in heaven, and a home prepared for us and all who call upon your name. Thank you for your Son, the one who gave his life, rose with power, and will surely come to raise us up and bring us home. Forgive us, Lord, the sin of forgetting and living without reference to these precious truths. Keep our minds and hearts fixed on the very best things, Lord. We pray with faith in the name of Christ. Amen.